Follow in your Bibles as we read. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east and having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's pray. Father, we ask your help today as we look at this passage, as we try to determine, Lord, and convey to these dear people just what you mean by what you've written in this chapter. Lord, I know that this is very important truth, and I pray that it might be considered that way by all of us. Lord, if there's someone here today who has never yet trusted Jesus as their Savior, may they understand that He's the only way. And there's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. And may they put their faith and trust in Him who died for them on the cross, shed His blood for them, took the wrath of God they deserve, and then was buried, and the third day rose from the grave. He did all that so we could have salvation. And so, Lord, I pray for that one who's never yet trusted you, that today would be the day they do that. And, Lord, for all of us who have decisions to make, whatever that might be, I pray that you'd help us to make those in relation to your word today. Accomplish your will. Give enablement to bring this message, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7 falls right in the discussion that we've been having concerning the beginning of the tribulation period. And I'd like for us just to set the stage before we actually look at this chapter, because we've been away from the book of Revelation for a while. As we remember, when John wrote this book, he told us at the beginning about what he had seen, about the Lord and the image, that the vision that he saw of the Lord. Then he told us about the churches. And he writes letters to the churches, or the Lord gives letters to the churches through John. And these seven churches are mentioned, and we went through those churches. And then at the end of those letters, we find that John was caught up into heaven. And there he saw things, and he conveyed that to us. And just one of the things that he saw was, he saw that there was a suspense in heaven, because there was this this scroll that needed to be opened, and no one was worthy to open it. None of the angels were worthy. None of the saints were worthy. And there was the question, is anybody going to be able to open this scroll, this book that's sealed with seven seals? As we explained, this scroll was the title deed to the universe. The one who is able to open this has the authority and right to take over this earth and to rule and reign in it, but it's going to have to be judged before he can do that. And this title deed, this book, has all those judgments listed in it. And who is going to be able to open this book? And the answer came, the Lamb is going to be able. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us on the cross, he's the only one who's worthy to open this book. And we find that the Lamb of God goes to the throne, and he takes that book out of the hand of God the Father, and he begins to open that book. And then the last time we were studying in the book of Revelation, we saw that in chapter 6 as he opened those seals. And we saw in chapter 6 the first, second, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth seal opened. And we read what was involved in those sealed judgments that were coming upon the earth. And we saw serious judgments coming down upon the earth. And then we come to chapter 7, and it's like a interlude in the discussion. And the Lord says, now let me tell you what's been going on or what goes on on the earth and what's going on in heaven. And that's what we find in chapter 7. The storm of judgments from God upon the earth, which were signaled by the thunder in chapter 6. If you look back at chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the beasts saying, come and see. As we come in, when we looked at chapter 6, that noise of thunder, as thunder often is a signal of a storm to come. And so that was what it was in chapter 6. But even in the midst of the storm that's coming, or that was coming upon the earth, and that we saw in those first six sealed judgments, we find that God will give grace to all those who believe. As Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2 says, in wrath he remembers mercy. And oh, how he does that so often. In wrath, he still remembers mercy. And in a time of wrath that's coming down upon the earth during the tribulation period, God is still a merciful God. He's still a gracious God. Yes, after the Lord has removed the church from the earth, and in this passage the church is already gone, they're up in heaven. And while the Antichrist is deceiving the world into following him, and while judgments from God are falling upon the earth during the tribulation period, the gospel is still going to be preached, and multitudes are going to believe the gospel and be saved. Yes, during the coming tribulation period, there will be people saved on the earth. Let me hasten to remind you that all of you are here. That's what dumb thing preachers say all the time. You know, if you're here, well, you're here. But all of you this morning listening to this message, if you leave here and don't trust Christ as Savior and the Lord comes back tonight, don't you think that you're going to get saved during the tribulation period? Because the Bible says you're not going to. Because of all those who heard the word and wouldn't believe it, wouldn't trust the Lord, God says he's going to send you strong delusion so that you'll believe a lie and be damned. So your chance to be saved is now in this life. But there will be people who have never heard the gospel. There'll be people in the United States who've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I mean, they heard a lot of religious things, but they never really heard about what Jesus did for them in a clear presentation of the gospel. There'll be a lot of those in the tribulation period, and the Bible says the gospel will come to them, and they will believe it. And so that's what we're talking about here. And that after the Lord has even bringing judgments upon this earth, there are going to be people saved during the tribulation period. Revelation 7 demonstrates in vivid detail the grace of God in the midst of the storm. In chapter 7, we find two groups of people who will be saved during the tribulation period. The first group is seen on the earth in verses 4 through 8, and the second group is seen in heaven. The first group will live through the tribulation, And the second group will die during the tribulation, many of them by martyrdom, and then they will go to heaven. As we examine these two groups this morning, and I'm going to call these two groups, first of all, the sealed Jewish servants on earth. And then the second group, the saved multitude in heaven. Those are the two groups we're going to see. But before we study them, we're going to have to see something else, and that is the shielding angels. And that's in verses 1 to 3. So the outline of the message is the shielding angels, verses 1 to 3. The Jewish servants who are sealed by the Lord on the earth, verses 4 through 8. And then the saved multitude, which we see in heaven, verses 9 through 17. Now let's begin with the shielding angels. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Here we have four angels, and they're standing ready to do what God wants them to do, ready to do God's will. They're standing on the four corners of the earth. Some people make fun and say, you know, the Bible's outdated. The Bible doesn't know that the earth is round. Here's the four corners of the earth. Listen, the one who made the earth has a right to talk about it any way he wants to. And by the way, it was God who revealed to us in the Scripture that the earth was a circle before man ever thought it was. Man thought it was flat, and God says the circle of the earth. God knew that in the Scripture and told us that in the Scripture. But when God's talking about the four corners of the earth, He's talking about the same thing that we speak of, the north and the south and the east and the west. And the Lord says He has four angels standing, holding those winds back. They stand and they hold the winds. Psalm 148 verse 8 says, stormy winds fulfilling His word. The winds of the Lord speak many times of judgment. And God is holding the winds back. Now I believe when this takes place, and probably takes place after the sixth seal, some people believe that it maybe takes place at the beginning of the tribulation. That's possible. The only problem with that is verse 1 says, after these things I saw. So after the sixth seal, he sees this taking place. But it could have been that after that, the Lord's let him see it, and it goes back to the beginning of the tribulation period. That might be. But I know this, that whenever this takes place, God has these four angels holding back the winds of judgment that are going to come upon the earth. And also maybe holding back literal winds. Wouldn't that be interesting? That after a time of God doing things on this earth, that all of a sudden there's quiet all over the world. And the forecasters that night on the news say something unusual is happening. We have checked all over the world, and there's not a breeze stirring anywhere. Can you imagine how frightening that would be? And what's taking place? God has ordered angels to hold back the things that are coming up on this earth for a purpose, because He's going to seal His servants. Now it says in verse 1 that they're going to hold back the winds that should blow on the earth, on the sea, and on any tree. God says, I don't want anything happening on the earth, the sea, or on any tree. Also in verse 2, in the latter part of the verse, it says, and He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. These angels have the authority to hurt the earth and the sea. Now, it's interesting when you look at chapter 8, you come to the trumpet judgments. The first trumpet judgment involves hurting the earth. The second trumpet judgment involves hurting the earth, is the trees and on the earth. I mean the sea. And then the first judgment also includes the trees. So the first trumpet judgment includes hurting the earth, and it also spells out it mentions how it's going to hurt the trees and the grass of the earth. And the second trumpet judgment has to do with how God's going to hurt the sea. Well, here in chapter 7, God says, I want you to hold back those judgments because I have something that I want to do. So here are these four angels who are shielding the earth from judgment, and God has a reason for that. Now let's go on to the other angel, verse 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. This other angel ascends from the earth. or from the east. Now, ascend means you come up. So he's not coming down from heaven. He's got these four angels holding back the winds of judgment from God. And this other angel comes up from the east. Evidently, he's been active on the earth doing some things too. That's what angels are, servants of God. And so he ascends up and he talks to these four angels. And it says, he says to them with a loud voice, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And so this angel says, you are shielding from the wrath that's coming, keeping it back. There's a purpose for that. You keep on doing that until we seal the servants of our God in their foreheads. So these servants are going to get a seal, a visible seal, I think, in their foreheads. Now let's go on. Here's where we begin to see these two groups of people. The first group of people in this passage are the sealed Jewish servants on the earth. Beginning in verse 3, the latter part of the verse, sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard a number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 140 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now let's look at this group, the sealed Jewish servants on the earth. First of all, we can say they will be servants of God, because that's what verse 3 says. Servants of God. We find out in the next verse that they're Jews. So here are Jewish servants of God. Now, what do you have to do to be a servant of God? Well, first thing you have to do is get saved. Because the Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So everybody's a sinner. And so if you're going to be a servant of God, you've got to be saved. Well, we shouldn't be surprised when we go to chapter 14, if you'll turn with me there. Chapter 14 is another place that describes these 144,000. And look at verse 3, the latter part of the verse. But the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. So in order to be a servant of God, you've got to be saved. And we find out these people are saved. They're redeemed. The Bible tells us how you're redeemed. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Look at verse 4. And it says, in the latter part of the verse, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So they're the first ones that are going to be saved. There's a lot more to follow. But they are redeemed from among men. So they're actual men, true Jewish people, in physical bodies. Nothing real special about them physically. They're just men, but they've been saved by the grace of God because they're redeemed. Now, we also find that these people are going to be sealed. Look at verse 3 again, chapter 7. Sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now, what is the seal? Turn back with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll find what the seal is. And I looked, and lo, and the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. So what's the seal? It's the Father's name. What is that name? It doesn't tell us. The Father has many names. It might say Elohim. It might say I am. It might say Jehovah. It might, whatever it is, it's the Father's name. And so if you would meet one of those people during the tribulation period, you'd find that here is a servant of God who's a Jew. And on his forehead is the seal of God, and it's the name of God the Father. Now, that's interesting how the devil counterfeits, isn't it? You remember the ones that follow the devil? They are also made to take a mark. And that mark is the number of a man. And that mark is called the mark of the beast. And it also is put on their foreheads. And so the devil is saying, oh, God, you've got your people with their mark. I'm going to get my people with their mark. The devil's all the time trying to counterfeit. But believe me, his deal is always worse than the Lord's. Because the devil's people that take his mark are going to be doomed. But here are special servants of God. Now, there's been a lot of misunderstanding about these 144,000. There are cults, several different cults have claimed the 144,000 in some way. And some of them claim that these are their witnesses And these are ones that are special, and these have special claim to special privileges of the Lord. Let me say something about that. I searched throughout my Bible, and I can't find any special saints that God sets above others, unless it's just a whole group. He has a special purpose for Israel. He has a special purpose for the church. But in that church, God doesn't have super saints. God doesn't have super Jews. He doesn't have super church people. They're all saved by the grace of God, and if any of them got what they deserved, they'd go straight to hell. You remember the greatest Christian, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived was Paul. And what did Paul say? He says, I marvel at the grace of God because I'm the least of all. And I'm the greatest sinner. And Paul didn't think of himself as a super saint. Paul said, I'm a child of God, saved by the grace of God. And if you're saved, friend, you have as much privilege as I do with the Lord. In fact, I would say if you came in today and you're a drug dealer, a drug addict, a drunk, a sex, a pervert, a molester of children, it doesn't matter what you are. You come in this service this morning, and when the invitations come, you come down this aisle and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you truly put your faith in Jesus, I could come down here and put my arm around you and I could say this and it'd be absolutely true. You have just as close a standing with God as I do, and I've been a preacher for over 30 years. Why? Because the Lord cleanses you of all your sin, just like He cleansed me of all my sin. And He made me special, and He makes you special, and that is you're a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So don't take the 144,000 and say this is a special group of our group. No, the Lord says these are servants of God with a particular purpose. And let me tell you what kind of servants they are. They're Jews. You say, well, that's just figurative. Well, if it's figurative, why does God say, and let me tell you how many there are from every tribe. And He begins to list them. Now, this is a different list than some of the lists you find in your Bible, the tribes. This list eliminates the tribe of Dan. And this list does not mention the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh is mentioned there. And instead of Ephraim being mentioned, Joseph is mentioned. But another thing different about this list is it lists the tribe of Levi. Now, you know, when God gave inheritance to the children of Israel, and when He will give inheritance during the millennial reign, the Lord eliminates Levi because their inheritance is just to be a servant of God and to the priesthood and all that God gave them to do. And they were given cities, but no land inheritance. Well, in this list, it lists Levi. Now, why does God do that? I'd like to be able to tell you that I know, but I don't. In fact, I read 10 commentaries and I was studying for this, and I find none of them know. You know why none of them know? Because God doesn't tell us. So I'm just going to leave it there. I'm just going to tell you this list is a little different, but list 12, and God says out of every 12, out of every one of those tribes, God has 12,000 of them who are in this group of Jewish witnesses who are sealed in their foreheads as servants of God. Now, what do these servants do? Well, it seems that they are special messengers of God who evidently preach the gospel during the tribulation period. I mean, you think about all this persecution that's going to come upon the people during the tribulation period. And anybody that trusts Christ as Savior, they're going to be targeted for extinction. And the Antichrist is going to try to do his best to destroy them. But God says, I'm going to have 144,000 that they can't kill. And they're going to be my evangelists. They're going to be my servants. And they're going to take the gospel throughout the world. In fact, I believe when we get to this next group, that probably this next group is the fruit of that first group. Probably all these people that get saved, it's probably a direct result of the ministry of the 144,000. Now let's look at the next group. Now there's more description of the 144,000 in chapter 14. We'll look at that when we get there. But that's more than we shared a while ago. But let's look at this second group, the saved multitude in heaven. We've seen the sealed Jewish servants of God on earth. But here's a group that I believe is in heaven. And let's notice it. Verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now let's look at some things about this group, and they're described throughout these verses. The first thing is, this will be a great multitude from all nations. All nations. Some of the men that I read said these are Gentiles. I agree that this is probably mostly Gentiles. But we have to notice something. The Lord says all nations. I think this group includes Jews. I believe it includes Gentiles and Jews from all nations, from all people, from all kindreds, from all tongues. The Lord says this great multitude. I'm reminded in the Bible in Zechariah chapter 13. But the Lord says in the end of the tribulation period that 1/3 of all the Jews living on the earth are going to be saved and 2/3 of them are going to be killed because they won't trust Jesus. And according to Romans chapter 11, the Bible says there's going to come a day at the end of that tribulation period, I believe, where you'll be able to say all Israel is saved. And can you imagine that, to be able to say every Jew on the earth is saved? God says, that's not hard for me to do. I'm going to save 1/3 of them. I'm going to kill all the rest of them, so none of the rest of them will be left. So everybody that's left is saved. And so there's going to be a lot of people, I believe, who are Jews, besides the 144,000, 144,000 sealed in their foreheads. But there'll be a lot of them that don't have that seal in their foreheads. They're not protected, and they will be martyred, killed in some way, and they will die, and they will go to heaven. And so they're included, I believe, in this huge multitude of all nations. Now, let's see another thing about them. These, not only a multitude, but they're saved, a saved multitude. How do we know that? Look at verse 9. They stand before the throne in heaven. A great multitude which no man can number of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Well, I happen to know from what we've read already in the book of Revelation where the Lamb is. And that is, He's in heaven. Look at chapter 5. You don't believe that. There it talks about the throne. It talks about the Lamb there, and the Lamb's in heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is in heaven. And they're standing before the throne. Look, you don't get to heaven without Jesus. You remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So these are saved people, and they're before the throne, so that they're in heaven, so they've got to be saved people. They're also clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 9 said, white robes, of course, speaks of righteousness. Palms in their hands speaks of victory and celebration that follows. And the Jewish people would do that quite often. And the palms in their hands as they came would indicate a celebration. We've had victory. The Bible says in verse 14 concerning these people that they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, these are saved people. A saved multitude in heaven. They washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I read of somebody one time calling the Christian religion a right bloody religion. Well, and they were saying it sarcastically, you know. You know, it's a bloody religion because you're talking about blood shed and Jesus shed His blood on the cross and all those bloody sacrifices in the Old Testament. Well, friend, that's true. But the Lord says without shedding of blood, there's no remission. You remember what God did when Adam and Eve sinned? In order to make a covering for them, they tried the fig leaves. They tried their own inventions, but the Lord killed an animal. I mean, it's the first death. And the Lord killed an animal, shed that animal's blood, and then took the skins from that animal and then made a covering for Adam and Eve. Why is that? Because the Lord was saying, that's what's going to happen. And when he told Cain and Abel what to bring, you remember Abel brought the right sacrifice, and Hebrews says he did it by faith. That means he was instructed, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He received the word from God that told him what to do, and he brought that sacrifice. And but Cain decided he wasn't going to listen to what he was told. He was going to bring his own works. And that's what people do today. They say, I don't want to go the bloody way. I'll go my own way. I'm doing good works and be a good citizen and, do a lot of good religious things. And I don't want this bloody religion. Well, you can reject the bloody religion if you want. But the only way you'll get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You must believe that he shed the blood on the cross of Calvary for you. You must believe that you are so bad that it took that to save you. And many of us don't want to do that because we're proud. We don't think we're so bad. But the Lord said it took his blood on the cross, and he shed his blood. So these people are saved. This is a saved multitude because they've trusted the blood. And notice they credit their salvation to God. Look at verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. They credit their salvation to God. And this multitude is saying, the only way we got to heaven is because of the Lord and his salvation. As I've said so many times, you'll never walk down the streets of gold and say to somebody, let me tell you what I did to get to heaven. Let me tell you about my good deeds and my pedigree and all the things I've done. Let me tell you about my works. You'll never do that. But on the streets of gold, I imagine we'll meet. And when Brother Ed and I meet on the streets of gold, he'll be young. I mean, can you imagine that? Brother Ed will be young, and I'll be young, and these two young men meeting on the streets of gold, guess what we're going to brag about? We're going to brag about Jesus, and we're going to talk about him. And that's what this multitude is saying. Salvation to our God. God did it. God's the one that got me here. It's because of him. And so we find them crediting God for their salvation. And verse 11 says, all the angels stood around about the throne. It's like an exciting time there for them. They see this big multitude of people. And we'll find in a minute where these people come from. And the angels stood around about the throne and the elder and about the elders and the four beasts. The elders, we found out earlier, 24 elders represent the church who are already in heaven. And they fell before the throne and on their faces, and they worshiped God. And they said, and it's a sevenfold, that's the number of perfection. It's a sevenfold praise to God, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Giving God praise and God the glory for it all. I'm reminded again, there's one way to heaven. Jesus died for all. That's why you find all kindreds, all people, all tongues, all nations. Not many ways, one way to heaven. There's one gospel that will save, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God, there's one Savior, there's one way to heaven. And the only way you'll get there is through him. And when you get there, you'll be glad to join in and say, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And then one of the elders answered and said unto me, this is unto John. It's sort of funny, I believe. He says, John, who are these people? Who is this great multitude? And John as much says, you asking me? I don't know. You know. I mean, you've been here. And you know about this. I don't know who these are. Now, this isn't the church, because John would have known who the church was. But John says, I don't know who this is. And so one of these elders, who are the church, by the way, who are already in heaven, and one of the elders answered and said, what are these? But then in verse 14, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The multitude came out of great tribulation. So who are these? These are people, as we've said, saved during the tribulation period who are up there in heaven. The Antichrist down on the earth, throwing people in jail, beheading them, just doing everything he can to persecute God's people, anybody that won't submit to him. And it looks like the Antichrist is in charge and he's having his way and he's killing people. And people say, how terrible this is. And up in heaven, the people who were killed were saying, how wonderful this is. How wonderful this is. And this multitude is in heaven and they're there and they've come out of great tribulation. And what are they doing? Look at verse 15. Therefore, they before the throne of God and they serve him day and night. I read one author who said, this can't be heaven because there's no night in heaven. Well, it seems like the context tells me that it is heaven. And they're before the throne of God. And that's in heaven. They serve him day and night in his temple. That's just, I believe, a way that the Lord is saying, they don't have to quit serving him in heaven. I mean, down on earth where it's day and night, up in heaven, they just keep on serving him all the time. Just keep on serving him. So they serve him. What do you do in heaven when you get to heaven? Well, you serve God. You don't float around on a cloud and strum on a harp and say, oh, I don't know what to do, so I think I'll strum some more. No, you don't do that. You've got things to do and you're serving God. God knows what he wants you to do when he gets you there. And he's going to have things for you to do in heaven. Our son's going to Indianapolis this week for some training. And he told me last night, he said, I guess I'll be bored. And I said, you'll be bored if you choose to be bored. I hate to use that word, bored. I don't think a Christian has to be bored. I mean, even if you're doing things you don't like, God's given you a mind. You can think about things that are good. You can pray. You can count your blessings. There's lots you can do. You should not be bored. You should determine you're not going to be bored. And of course, he agreed with me. He just wasn't thinking the way I was thinking at the time. But we won't be bored in heaven. You know, I read of one person who's an unbeliever and said, I wouldn't want to go to heaven. I mean, what is there to do up there? You know, you can't do any of those things you like to do down on earth. I don't want to be in heaven. Well, the person that says that, they'll get their wish because they won't be. But let me ask you something. What are you going to do in hell? Burn and scream and holler and beg for a drop of water. That's what Luke 16 says. But God says, what are you going to do in heaven? You're going to serve God. What better is there to do, friend? God's going to have a lot of things for us to do, and they're serving God in heaven. And then this multitude are going to enjoy God's presence among them. Look at verse 15 again. And they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. I saw that word dwell, and I thought, I wonder if that's the same word, Greek word, that's in Ephesians, where it says, that and it means feel at home with them. And I looked it up and found it wasn't the same word. And I was a little discouraged because I thought I had a great point to bring. But then I looked further and I wasn't discouraged. You know what that word is? It's the word tabernacle among us. It's the same word used in John chapter 1. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, took up his abode among us. When Jesus came to this earth, he came in flesh and blood. He took upon himself human form and he became man and he dwelt among them. He walked among them. He talked with them. He helped them. He fed them. He did all that. The disciples sat down and asked him questions. And the Lord says in heaven, guess what we're going to do? The Lord's going to dwell among us. He's going to tabernacle among us. It's not that God is way off there and we say, hey, have you seen God lately? No, he's too big and too mighty and too great. And you got to get an appointment to see him. No, the Lord says God, even in heaven, is going to be in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a body in heaven that you can call God because God became flesh and he remains in that flesh body. Glorified, yes, but it's real. And after he rose from the grave, you remember he said, handle me and see, isn't it? Flesh and bones. Give me something to eat. And Jesus was real, and He's real today, and He's in heaven. And we're going to talk to Him, and we're going to ask Him questions, and He's going to dwell among us. I mean, that sounds exciting to me. When we get to heaven, we're going to see Him, and He's going to dwell among them. And then notice what it says. Not only will He dwell among them, but this multitude will be provided for and comforted by the Lamb of God. And they shall hunger no more. Why is that? Well, look at verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Why won't they hunger? Because the Lord's going to feed them. Are we going to eat in heaven? I think we will. I believe we will. I don't know what we'll eat. Doesn't matter. We'll like it, whatever it is. I have some preferences, but I don't know if there'll be fried chicken there or not. But it doesn't matter because I'll like it. I'll have a new body, and God will give me the desires He wants me to have, and then He'll satisfy those desires, and He'll feed me. And it might mean spiritual things that He's going to feed me and satisfy me. I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to hunger. I won't desire something that I can't have. I mean, talk about something good. You hear that unsaved person say, well, I don't want to go to heaven because there won't be any fun up there. Well, God says, everything you want will be there. Anything you desire, you won't have to hunger for it because God's going to give it to you. And so there'll be no hunger because He's going to feed you. Notice also verse 16, neither will they thirst anymore. Why is that? Look at verse 17. He shall lead them under living fountains of water. Sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. As the Lord has provided for me down on this earth, you remember it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then after that, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what's it going to be like up there? Well, it's going to be like it was down here, except a whole lot better. And that He's going to give us everything we need. We won't thirst. Now, I imagine that meant a lot to these people. Because remember where they came from? They came from tribulation. They came from the great tribulation period where the Antichrist was after them. They came from a place on earth where they had to run and hide. And they weren't able to buy and sell and get food at the grocery store because they wouldn't take that mark on their head. And so they weren't allowed to buy. And so they scrounged everything they could get. And they hungered. They knew what hunger was. And they knew what thirst was because they'd been down on earth experiencing that. But when they get to heaven, the Lord says, no more of that. You don't have to thirst anymore. But then notice something else. Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. Verse 16. Don't you imagine they experienced that during the tribulation period? As they had to run and hide and they had to get places try to get away from the wrath of the Antichrist and his people. Don't you imagine they experienced some exposure? Maybe they were out in the desert. I don't know what they might have gone through, but they knew what it was like to experience the heat and to go through a rough time. The Lord says up in heaven it won't be that way. In verse 17, He answers that and He says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Friend, if it's that good for tribulation saints, what must it be for the church when God takes us home? And you remember, we're already there at this time. We've already been there a while. For a few years, maybe, while these people have suffered down on earth, and then they died from martyr's death or whatever it might have been. They died, and now they're up in heaven, and this great multitude, and the church is already there. Don't you think we've been experiencing just as good as they have, and maybe better, I don't know, but just as good as they've had it down there, as they're having up there in heaven? And so, I just think that we sure have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to look forward to. For this dear family that's experienced the loss of Lois Dunn. From what I understand, Lois's faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she breathed her last breath. And Kim told me that she was there with her. And John had talked to the doctor on the phone. And the doctor said there's no reason to operate because she just won't be able to make it. And John said, "Was she coherent?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "Tell her so she can determine what to do." And the doctor told her, "Here's what it looks like." And she said, "I don't want that surgery." And then she told Kim, she said, "You know, I've never died before." But she was at peace. Well, let me tell you something. Her peace she had down on this earth is nothing compared to the peace she has now. Up there, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So if you have a loved one who knows Jesus, and I don't care how bad it was, even if it was a car accident that was unexpected, even if it was they were killed in Iraq or whatever it might have been, if they knew Jesus, believe me, they're better off up there than they are down here. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior, don't you believe that today, regardless what you're going through, you should join in with the multitude in heaven and say, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto you, O God. We praise you." If you've never trusted Jesus, don't you think God has given you this opportunity today to trust Him? He loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did that for you. He wants you to be saved. And I can remember the day that I responded and trusted Him. And many here today have done the same thing. And they know they've accepted Christ. And they want you to do that as well. What a wonderful day it would be to come and trust Jesus before it's too late. I hope that you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the privilege to share this message. Sometimes, Lord, we look at the book of Revelation and people are afraid of it. And they don't want to really spend time to study it. But, Lord, it's such a wonderful book. And we just count it a privilege, Lord, that you've enabled us to see what's coming in the future. And I thank you we've been able to do that today. And we thank you, Lord, for the comfort we find there. Comfort for those that know Jesus, because we have so many things to look forward to. But Lord, it can bring fear into the heart of those who don't know you. And that's all right, because you use fear sometimes to bring us to you. So I pray for that one that's without Christ, that today will be the day they trust you. Help them not to be afraid to come, Lord, because all of us here have done that. And we're pulling for them, and we're wanting them to come, and we're wanting them to be saved. And we'll rejoice with them. And I pray that you'd work in that heart and bring that person to Jesus today. Maybe somebody just doesn't know, Lord, where they stand with you. They're confused about where they really stand. Maybe they've made a profession once, but don't know if they really meant it. And they just want to get it settled. I pray they'll get it settled today. It's nothing that we should wonder about. We should know. And I pray they'll get it settled today. Maybe someone has already trusted Christ, and that they've never made it public. They've never publicly profess the fact that they're a Christian and identify with God's people. I pray that you'd help them to do that today. Then, Lord, maybe there's a Christian who really does know you, but they've drifted away and they're not where they should be. But today you've touched their heart and they want to come back and confess that to you and ask you to forgive them and ask for the help they need to live for you from now on. Help them to do that, Lord. We just ask that you would just work in our midst, accomplish your will. It's your invitation, Lord. Only you can work in hearts, and we pray that you will. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.